I would like to, first of all, just say on Steve's behalf, thank you so much for being such a gracious and supportive congregation. He is with his dad, getting to spend a lot of time with his dad. He's still on Michigan time, so he's up early, and his siblings aren't there, all there together, and his dad is in the hospice house having great moments and not great moments, and I think there's a lot of that going around, and so there's a lot of my life is in your hands going on right now. Thank you so much. Thank you for that. I don't know how long he'll be there, but today you got me, so buckle up. Well, when Steve preaches, you get a really decently thought out, scripture-inspired sermon. And with me, it might be a little more like hanging on to a tube behind a high-speed motorboat driven by the Tasmanian devil, or Doug Biskey, possibly, having had that experience, yes. So here we go. When Steve decided that he needed to go see his dad and be with him, one of the first stressors is who's going to speak on Sunday when I'm not there. And he looked at me and said, didn't you have some half-baked idea about something somewhere? Pretty much, you can always say that, and it's pretty accurate. And I said, yes, of course, I will half-bake that idea. And he was able to go. That was good. So I would like for you all to take your right hand and hold it out in front of you and look at it. And then I would like you to take that palm and smack your forehead and say, what was I thinking? All right. I didn't hear you say that. I'm serious. I really want to hear you. What was I thinking? Which is what I said about 5 minutes after I agreed to do this. So here we are. And let's go. I survived the first service, and we were actually done a couple minutes early. So look out. You know, they're opposite attract. So actually, here's what I was saying. I was saying God is good. He is faithful, and his spirit is in us. And all I'm doing standing here is bearing witness to the work that he's doing in me and in you. And I get to say the words, but you get to speak them with me. So I'm not alone. We're in this together. And so better hope I do well because it's all coming back to you. That's all. Ed McFarland, it turns out, is a really nice man. He's the brother to Glenn McFarland, who was actually my sixth grade social studies teacher. And Mr. McFarland, I will always remember like this. It was the day of the test on the capitals of the state. And I couldn't remember one of them. And I really like to get good grades. So right before class, I went up and I said, Mr. McFarland, I forgot, what is the capital of Alaska? And he said, Juneau. And I said, no, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. Mr. McFarland, what is the capital of Alaska? And he said, Juneau. And I said, no, why are you doing this to me? You're a terrible human being. What is the capital of Alaska? It's the only one that I need to know. I know everything else. He goes, Dawn. He put his hands on my shoulder. He said, J-U-N-E-A-U. Juneau. 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 Alaska. That is the capital. Juneau. Oh. Thank you, Mr. McFarland. He was the brother to Ed McFarland, who was a deacon in my parents' church. And he was a very somber man. And I didn't know. It took me a while to figure out that he was a nice man, too. Ed McFarland was the one who, one day, one Sunday, at the church that I was attending then, well, here's what happened. When I was in junior high school, my parents, I went to a movie one night, and my parents went to revival. And they became Christians, and they got baptized that night. So when I went into the movie, they weren't. And when I came out of the movie, they were. And I had been attending church for the last few years with my best friend, Jeannie Zachary. And I loved doing that. But as the more mature Christian in seventh grade, I felt like it was my responsibility to go to church with my parents. So I quit going with my friend, Jeannie Zachary, and I went to church with my parents. And they went to a cleverly named Christian church. And one of the things that we did in the Christian church was we had communion every Sunday. And one of the other things that happened is a deacon or an elder would stand up and they would read a scripture about communion before we would take it. and they would pass it down the rows. And Ed McFarland was the speaker this day when I felt frozen by what he read. It might have been the same day that my parents, who were new to this whole church-going event, had another fight. Because you know what Sunday mornings are like. You know what they're like. You know what happens on Sunday mornings? The stresses are high. One of you is like, if you're 15 minutes early, then you're on time. And the other one is, if you're 15 minutes late, you just made it. So you know how it is. It was not any different in my household. And the stressors were exceptionally high that morning. So high that when my dad walked out to the car, he walked out, hesitated at the door, and then went right around it, went to the passenger side back seat. It had been a bad, bad morning. My mom went out. She noted where he was, ignored him, went to her side, on the passenger side, in the front seat. Now, my mom could drive, but I never really knew her to drive when my dad was around, except for the time he was having a heart attack, actually in the middle of a heart attack, and he was still yelling directions to her about where to go. So my dad always drove, so my mom sat where she always sat. And I went out, junior high school. I'd given up my church to go to church with my parents. I was making new friends. I needed to get there. Sunday school started in 15 minutes, and I did not want to be late. So I assessed the situation and did what any mature Christian seventh grader would do. I got in the driver's seat. And there was nothing. 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 Because we are a stubborn lot, we Bradys. There was nothing going on there between. Nobody said anything, so I went, okay. The keys were in the ignition, because that was back in the day when you could leave your keys in the ignition and nobody would steal your van from across the street. I mean, from your driveway. Ring. Yep, I started that car. Nothing. Reverse. Thought I'd get something out of him. I managed to miss the ditch and the mailbox. I felt pretty good about myself. They did not do anything. I put it in drive. I started going down our little road of our neighborhood, and they just sat there because they were mad, and it was a Sunday morning mad. So I went up, came to a T, turned left. It was a little bit bigger road, but not so bad. I had the big, you know, I pulled myself up toward the dash, you know, by the big old steering. You remember those steering wheels? And, you know, you learn how to drive like this, so I'm sure I was driving like this. Nothing. And I know that there is a little segment of highway coming up that I'm about to turn on. And they weren't letting me off the hook. And I didn't know what I was going to do until I went over a little bit of hill and just kind of went, by this house, and my dad broke and he said, pull over! And he never pulled that stunt again. I'm just telling you right now. So it may have been that day when we made it through Sunday school and church, and my brother in by Christ, wow, whoo, struggling, need a little water here, whoo, stood up to prepare us for communion, and he read these words. Oh, she took me seriously, and this is great, because I really would like some water. First service, she went over and turned the lights on in the library. That woman gets it done, I'm telling you. She's preaching next week, by the way. She has a conference the first 3 days, and she has to be in Grand Rapids on Thursday. Pray for Pastor Jennifer. The woman is a marvel. Now she's back, so let's quit talking about her. Anyhow, it was on this particular day that it's going to be really embarrassing if she doesn't come back with water. Oh, good. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, now I have to go to the bathroom. What am I going to do? I'm just joking. Yeah! Anyhow, it might have been this particular day when Ed McFarland stood his unsmiling and very somber self, but nice, I found out later, and he read from 1 Corinthians 11, from the King James Version, of course. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. and he breaketh that bread, and he giveth thanks. You know how it goes, King James. And he's reading about this, using words like taketh, and do this in remembrance in me. And he taketh the cuppeth, and he drinketh from the cuppeth, and he passeth the cuppeth. And I'm lost in this, and I'm okay with it, because communion is what we do as Christians to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But he gets to this line, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I think he was reading it right to me. And I knew that I was mightily unworthy. I had driven illegally and irresponsibly part of the way to church that day. And that wasn't it. I punched my brother. I have a famous temper. And those are just the things that people knew about. There were dark spots in my heart. Oh, competition that just wants to win at anything. Oh, the kind of competition that made me want to get to Sunday school class, because usually I would sit in the back seat and read the Psalms because they have really short chapters. And my Sunday school teacher would say, okay, I see Dawn's here. How many chapters did you read this week? And I'd go, I read 72 chapters this week. I read them all in the car on the way there from Psalms, but I read them. And that's when I learned that Psalm 119 is terrible for your average on reading chapters. Do you know what I'm saying? You guys are not getting that. You need to read your Bible more. Psalm 119 is like 18 pages long. So that week I said, well, I only read 3 chapters this week, but one of them was Psalm 119. See, because I had a problem with pride too. It's right in there, that little dark spot that Ed McFarland was reading right to me. Examine yourself. And I thought about all the times I defended myself, and I'd point my little Pharisee fingers at other people and go, yeah, but you did it too. All those things down inside that I knew about, and I thought that he could see because they were there. How could I eat this bread and drink this cup knowing that unworthily would be the name on my name tag? This scripture is here and it's present, and it calls us to consider the enormity of the cost of God's grace to us. But how could I eat that bread and drink that cup or not do it? How could I not take it? Because they were going to pass it down the aisle. And it was coming toward me with the theme song from Jaws. Nee-nee, nee-nee. And when it got to me, what was I going to do? Because if I didn't take it, it wasn't a big church, and everybody was going to see it. If I took it, damnation. If I didn't take it, damnation. I was in a pickle. So I thought, what do I do with this? How can I take communion? I don't want to cheapen it. This costs too much. So I thought, maybe if I drop a pencil and right as it gets here, I can raise up really fast and I'll just knock the trays over and nobody will know whether I took communion or not. Whosoever eats this bread unworthily. And I was just plotting to spill communion so that nobody would look at me weird. What's wrong with me? Well, I think what I needed then, and you're going to be surprised by this, I've decided since then, I look back and I think what I really needed was a good conjunction. Didn't see that coming, did you? I needed a good conjunction. In grammar, a conjunction is a part of speech that connects words, phrases, or clauses. You know this song, don't you? Conjunction, junction. Watch your function, hooking up words and phrases and clauses. Do you remember that? Yeah. Love that. Now, you guys down here are going, ugh, it's a Sunday. She just said the word grammar. Grammary things are really important. I learned this from a bumper sticker that I saw recently that said, top line, let's eat, grandma. And the second line said, let's eat, comma, grandma. And the third line said, punctuation, it can save a life. This is important stuff. Cling to it. Now, conjunction, I'm talking about words like for, and, nor, but, or, yet, so. Did I get them all, Mrs. Adams? Yeah, those are just the coordinating conjunctions. They're like two whole pages. Now, if you are an acronym fan, those little conjunctions that I just mentioned form the word fanboys. So if you need to remember that later, for, and, nor, but, or, yet, so. And is an additive word, like this and that. But is the opposite. It's like not this, but that. Or doesn't count because I'm going to use the word yet. So we're just going to move on with that. Why is this important? You might ask yourself. Being aware of conjunctions or any other number of things can help you slow down when you're reading the scriptures. The assumption is you're reading the scriptures. And they can lead you into a moment of insight that skimming on your way to church to get good chapter numbers or a stoic deacon may not lead you to. And these insights are important in moments when you're faced with a communion dilemma. So here's my example. And, we said, takes two thoughts and joins them together. So I want you to take your hand and go like this. And. This helps you stay awake. This is why we do these things. And. It's like when you see the trains loading up their cars. You've got all these box cars, and they just keep adding it. The word and adds words to a sentence and meanings, and it brings great meaning to the sentence. It just builds it up and makes it beefier. It's an awesome thing. So listen to this from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul. And forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And this is like a commercial goes, but wait, there's more. And crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Those conjunctions slowed me down enough to go, wow. Psalm 30:11 says, you have turned mourning to dancing, taken off sackcloth, help me, and clothed me with joy. I love that because it doesn't just say something was taken away from me. I'm over grieving, I'm mourning, but there's more to it. It's an added bonus. My mourning is taken away, and it has become joy. That is a beautiful thing. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's an abundance word, and I love it. But this is an awkward one to do, but this is an important word. It's a hinge word that changes the direction of a sentence. So you are going along, and you've got your sentence going, and it's flowing along, and it's like coming to a T. Just like when you're driving down the road, you come to a T, and you've got to go one way or the other. So, do this. This is but. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, ready? But do not have love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love. You guys got to spruce up. I'm getting hand motions, and you got to come with me. And do not have love. I gain nothing. It comes to a T, and it changes direction. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:14. This is a prayer that I sent to a couple of friends, and it just jumped out at me. And I love what it says. For this reason I kneel before the Father. This is a prayer in Ephesians. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, which is a great clause right there, so that, everything you've just read is going to explain why, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's people. I was supposed to read this for Anne. And that you, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. And but. These are good conjunctions that bring you to a point in your sentence, in your reading, where you stop and go, something changes after these words. And then there's this other word. I should have turned my page first because you have to hear this one. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I put a note here, and it's an old hymn. See if we can do this. See if you remember this. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. What's the word? But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. But the master. And so the third one that I want to mention, because there are too many to go through, is yet. Yet is a lot like but, except, and Garrett Humphrey came up later, after the first service, and he said, I really like yet, because it is a word of hope. It is a conjunction of hope. And I said, yes. I kind of had the in spite of, but I like his. Yet is a sentence that, it's like when you're walking along this sentence, your head is down, and you're going along, and you're talking, and you come to the T, but your head comes up just a little bit. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's like, it's a word that says, I'm gonna anyhow. The person singing behind me sounds like a wounded animal, yet will I praise him. I am discouraged, and I am sad, yet I will join and be encouraged. Yet, nobody else around me is making great choices. And yet, I will follow what I know is true and right. Philippians has an amazing pivotal yet. Your attitude should be that kind that was shown by Jesus Christ. And this is just that walking along, trudging down. Christ, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but he laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on the cross. It doesn't get any lower than that. And here's where it bounces back on this word of hope. Yet, it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yet. And then there's the most incredible yet. Matthew 26:39 says, and Jesus, going a little further, fell on his face and he prayed, oh God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. It's too much. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Yet is a word of hope. See, back on that day that was so filled with fear and confusion, that communion day, where Brother Ed McFarland was reading those words that are so important, I lost sight of the fact that love sponsors this table. This event is an important event, and we have to come and we have to evaluate ourselves. We have to look at it. We have to be honest. That's what the light of Christ does in our lives, is it exposes darkness, and it's important that we have silence and we have the powerful practice of confession and we have the powerful practice of worshiping together. We have to do that, but we can't get stuck right here, because God provided this for us before we ever knew we needed it. Allow the Spirit to lead you into whatever changes need to be made, but don't get lost in yourself. Let the conjunctions in the sentences of Scripture speak to you and slow you down and maybe cause you to fall down on your face every now and then. Respond to this reminder of God's faithfulness and love by coming forward in just a few minutes, row by row. We practice open communion here, and the way that we do it is we go to the out, starting from the front, we go out and come around, and we get the communion, and then we go back in. And we do this differently. This is not how we did it when I was growing up, because there we pass the trays, and we pop the, you know, bread and slug the juice, and you pass it on. That sounds really bad. It was fine. It's a good way to do it. We probably will do that, and then I'll be embarrassed. I love this way that we do it because it takes some effort on our part to get up here. And if you're unable, you just raise your hand and somebody will bring it to you, because the effort is just in raising your hand and saying, I have examined my heart. I have said, Lord, thank you for this gift. Here are some areas that I think you're revealing to me where I am not living like somebody who can eat the bread and drink the cup. And so will you work with me on this? So you can come out, you can get your bread and your juice, and you'll take it and you'll hold it, because we'll take it all together later. And you go back to your seat. And if on the way up you say, I don't know anything about communion or who this Jesus is, you grab somebody and you say, tell me. You've got some bread and juice in your hand. You tell me why you can take that. You stop at the altar. You stop and kneel when there are dark places. Don't pretend like you haven't had days like I described in junior high, where you know that there are things that you're hanging on to that you'll be better off dealing with. So stop at an altar. Stop at a table and write a note, a praise, a confession, a note of encouragement, and put it in the box. There are so many ways to respond. And the active communion that we have needs an active response from us. Let me read the next part of the scripture from the Message in Romans. Jim LaFoon read part of it earlier, and I want to read you chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. And sometimes just reading in a different interpretation is just so helpful. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah. And all the church said, amen. Friends, we are invited to this table. It comes at a high cost. And it is our job to remember it and to put some effort in showing some appreciation for it. So you aren't worthy. Neither am I. But we are invited. We are not worthy, and yet we get to come because this table is sponsored by love and by invitation. Will you accept this gift? Will you take it seriously and with joy? Yes? Yes. Servers, would you come? And I love this because I should have done this a while ago. I love the kids are coming in right now. And if you need to explain this to them, that is great. And maybe they're going to help serve too. I don't know. Could be. These kids have an idea of God's grace. And so let's enjoy them being here. Will you pray with me? God, you have provided so generously and so much ahead of the time that we knew what we needed. You are gracious to us, and we thank you. God, for providing the bread that reminds us of the body of Jesus, that on the night that he was betrayed, he invited those who were at both ends of the spectrum, those he knew would stick around and those he knew who wouldn't, and those in between were all invited because love sponsored that meal too. Lord, we thank you for the bread that reminds us of your body and the life you lived. And we thank you for the juice that reminds us of your blood, in which you said, there's a new promise, and you can look at me for it. And I'm going to write the law on your hearts, and you can live in the Spirit. And Lord, as we come to take this bread and this juice, please reveal to us things that we need to release to you, things we need to accept to you, from you. Lord, for the conjunctions that will slow us down and teach us your way, we pray for open eyes and open ears to them. Thank you. Thank you.